Surprise! It's not Penny this morning. All right, well, nice to see everyone today. Penny's going to take a bit of rest this morning, and so I'm stepping in. So we'll see how this goes. You can give me your frank opinion later. But I've got some things that I have been blessed this week to look at in preparation for this, so hopefully I can impart at least a little bit of it. Emily is passing out a handout. Now, what I wanted to talk about today is that's been on my heart the last few weeks is an Easter song that was sung. So Emily and Sarah and Kara sang this song as a special on Easter a couple of weeks ago. And in preparation for this, for Easter and them singing, I played the piano and I had to sit down and remember how to play the song and kind of practice it. But in doing so, I looked at the words of this song. And for some reason, that first time I sat down at the piano and started to read the top line of the words, something sort of hit me. So I want to tell you a bit about that and then read this song together. At the end, we may sing it together. But then we'll dive into some scripture that I think really goes well with these words of this song. Okay, so the song is from, I took it from a copy of the Baptist hymnal that we have. It is not a song that we have in our Grace and Glory hymnal, I believe. But there are many, many songs out there. Some of them we have in our songs we sing each Sunday, and some others sing. So this one is called He Lives. It was written by a man named Alfred Ackley. I think, unfortunately, on your copy, we cut off the bottom where you get the attribution of the author. But there was a man named Alfred Ackley who wrote many hymns, and he was also a minister, and he was very active in the early part of the 20th century in America when you had revivals going on. So there were different revival preachers that would travel around, and sometimes they would have musicians and songwriters with them. And some of our favorite hymns that we now sing today came out of that period of time, is when these revivals would be happening in different regions and different preachers. And then they would get collected into hymnals or songbooks, and some of the, you know, the better ones that people liked more and more got kind of collected, and we sang them more and more. And one of the things I want to say to begin with, though we're going to get into the scripture and the words of Paul, we're going to focus first on this hymn. Hymns are not scripture. So just being clear that the hymns are written by somewhat people like you and me, people who are, you know, when they write this, we feel inspired. But they're also, again, this hymn was first published in 1933. So it's not a 1,000-year-old text. It's something that someone kind of close to you and me that we can relate to right here in the United States. And they were going through their own things. They were thinking of their own challenges in their spiritual life. And in this case, Alfred Ackley himself was trying to communicate the word of God to his peers and to people around him. And he was thinking of particular things as he sat down and wrote this hymn. The account that I heard, or that I read, and I think there are probably multiple accounts, but the account I read of why he wrote this hymn was he was troubled that people around him or messages around him were, people were trying, sort of saying, well, maybe Christ didn't really rise from the dead. Maybe there wasn't a miraculous, event there. But, you know, and this is a theme that comes up ever since, we will see when we read Paul. This is a theme that's come up for the last 2,000 years is people say, well, Christ said good things. Oh, there's good stuff there. But I don't know about the, you know, rising from the dead on the third day. Or I don't know about the Son of God part. That happens all the time. And so for whatever reason, Alfred Ackley accounts that he was affected by that and he was troubled by that. And his wife apparently told him, why don't you write a song about it? Because, well, one account I read was that in his lifetime, he wrote 1,500 hymns. And I don't think I've eaten 1,500 sandwiches. I don't know, like, what, that's a lot. I mean, like 100 hymns, but 1,500. So apparently this was one of his steady ways that he thought and processed and, you know, took his own creativity. And, you know, in this case, the parent story was he was troubled by these messages around him. He wanted to react to them. And so she said, why don't you write something? So he sat down and wrote. And so what I want to do first is let's look at this hymn. Since it's not in our hymnal, we've made some copies. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the verses first and then the chorus. And then I want to turn to scripture. And my supposition here, I don't know this for sure. But what I'm supposing is that Alfred Ackley, as a person of faith, as someone who's involved in all these revival activities, who was writing hymns, who was making sermons, he must have read deeply from the Bible. So I don't know what verses went directly into this hymn, but we're going to read some things that might have, they surely would have been on his heart. They surely would have been part of his person as a devout Christian at that time and may have fed into what's in this hymn. Okay, so let's read He Lives. And so, first of all, are people familiar with this? We sang it a couple weeks ago, but you know this one? It's a good one. I mean, it's a great hymn. So, and we as people, it's one of the activities we do that other creatures on the earth don't do. We like to get together and sing some of the same words and make some noise together and find that uplifting. So let me read these words. You read along with me, and we'll start with this hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Then the second verse. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. And then the big chorus. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Okay, before I say anything more, what do you think about that? Are there lines there that resonate with you that you like the most? That one, oh, when he said that, I thought, and again, this is not the scripture yet. We're going to get to that, but this is just one of our colleagues in Christ, one of our humans that was with us and thinking and dealing with some of the same pressures and dealing with some of the same pain, and he put this into a song that we get to sing together. What? So did any parts of this particularly, Penny, did you? What, so, say that again, Gary? We probably have sung it here in the meeting. Yeah, Gary's thinking we've sung that here. I couldn't find it in our hymnal when I was looking this week, but we probably use different songbooks at different times. Yeah, I think it is one we've sung. And I've certainly sung it. You know, Penny, what were you going to say?
I like the part about he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Notice this guy's not talking about the broad way. It's the narrow way that few be there that find it.
Yeah, so Penny, I'll repeat that a little bit in case we did, is that he walks with me, he talks with me along the narrow way, not the broad way, but the narrow way that we are on as believers. What else? Other, Kathy?
I was listening to music as I was driving here this morning, and they were singing this song, and my thought was, I've got to look that up and read.
Really? This song was on the radio or on the thing you were listening to? Yeah, and the words were things that stuck out to you?
Yeah.
Well, now you got a copy. Look right there. Yeah, that's your very own. You can keep that. You don't have to turn that back in after this. Emily, what do you?
I like the part, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, for two reasons. One, because he's living, and two, our knowledge of God is experiential, and it is deeply personal. And sometimes you know things because
right. So Emily's saying that there's that last line, I know, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart, that there are things we just become, we know deeper and deeper over time that's personal, but there's also a sense of Christ in me. That is part of the transmission of Christ in the world, is that we all take Christ into us and we keep going and we tell the next person and we tell the next person and we try to keep imparting that so that they can receive that same gift. I don't think, Mason and Elizabeth, if you need a copy of the song, did you get a copy? Oh, Emily's got them. Okay, there you go. Okay, anybody else? Before we turn to some scripture reading, what other lines or parts of this song stuck out to you when you heard it or read it? Brenda?
The second verse, I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. He takes
I know that he is leading. He orders our steps, which is a good thing when you've got it in front of you and you can sing it out, that you keep reminding yourself of that. There's a lot in this. I didn't actually count this, but there are several points where the author just keeps repeating that phrase, I know, I know, I know. And sometimes you have to remind yourself, wait a second, I know what's right. I know that this is true. And I'll say one of mine that I really love is that next half of that line. I know he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. And we'll see some of this when we look at in the words of Paul is, I don't know if Alfred Ackley like thought this through, or sometimes you're writing something like a poem or a song, and you just kind of let it out. But that pairing of, I know he's here. So there's a bunch of this song where this has happened. He's here, he's present. But that one line is, the day of his appearing will come. So that's another theme for us as Christians, is we are confident in certain things and we know some things have happened, and we know there's a phrase called already but not yet. So there are things that we know and we take hold of and we take confidence in, but at the same time we still look forward to something that's bigger and brighter in glory and tomorrow. So I liked that. Yeah, Frankie. Sure.
Because he walks with me and talks with me. That's what jumped out at me. That's a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a presence, right? The walks with me, talks with me. That.
Between him and us.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, a personal relationship. It's right. It's very much expressed in that sense of personal experience. Absolutely. Okay, well, let's take this, though, and what's great is, again, we've got a colleague, Alfred Ackley, who was inspired to do this. We take some of those same sentiments and we keep singing them with one another. But some of these obviously predate us and go all the way back to the actual scripture and the Apostle Paul. I took a few things that kind of jumped out. Well, let me say one more thing that I don't know if I've said this yet. The first line, when I sat down to sort of practice the piano and was kind of reading through, the very first line is what really hit me the hardest at the beginning, which is, I serve a risen Savior, which people will say, the story is true. He died and then he rose. And that can feel, in some tellings, very past tense. But then the very next line is, he's in the world today. So it's not just, yes, that happened one point in history, that happened 2,000 years ago, it did happen, but actually it continues to happen. It's still here, it's with us, you know. So that, for some reason, reading those two lines before I hit the piano chords, I just was stopped a little bit by those. Okay, so let's turn to some of the things Paul said that emphasize some of these themes. The first place I want to turn is the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read several verses and sort of, we'll kind of canvas this chapter a little bit. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is toward the end of the letter to the Corinthians, right? So this is a long letter that contains multitudes from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And I'm not going to recap all those multitudes, but here in chapter 15, you're getting close to the end. And this is so a set of things that Paul wants to confirm theologically. Some of what happens in Corinthians is Paul sort of admonishing the Corinthians for certain things, encouraging them in certain ways. But a lot of this chapter 15 is reinforcing things that Paul feels are vital toward a proper theology and their thinking. So, but in the beginning of this chapter, we're going to start just with verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he's referring to the what we would call the Old Testament scriptures, that Christ is an answer to prophecy. But I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is Paul speaking. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So again, emphasizing, this is non-negotiable. This is part of the story. This is not halfway. It's he rose again on the third day. And that he, and so these next few verses, Paul starts to recount the people who saw Christ. So let's read these, starting with verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. So Paul is recounting in those three verses people who saw Christ risen and who Paul has seen. So these are still people who are living, who Paul is now meeting in his journey, who they themselves saw the physical Christ having risen from the grave. But what we know of Paul is he didn't, right? Paul did not see the risen Christ in physical form the way we would think of Thomas or James or Peter or these 500. He's first of all saying some people saw Christ in physical presence after he rose from the grave. But here in verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So he's a little, that born out of due time, he's kind of probably lamenting a little bit. I wasn't there, you know, right? I didn't get to be one of those people who saw him right up close. And in this telling, Paul doesn't tell his whole story of the road to Damascus. That happens in the book of Acts, where it tells a more full-fledged story of Paul's, you know, seeing the light on the road to Damascus. He just simply says, "Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So the turn that Paul is making here is, I did not see Christ in his physical form right next to me as someone like James or Peter did, but I saw him. And I'm connected to him. And this is one thing that we can take from this, is this is where we're all like Paul in this respect. We've had our experience, and it wasn't in a room directly physically with Christ necessarily, although many of us have had different types of experiences that are hard to explain and hard to describe. But we are at some distance, just like Paul. We're not right there at the very first people who saw him. And at the same time, we get to be part of everyone else. You know, there's thousands, tens of millions of people that come after Paul and are connected to us in this seeing Christ. Okay, I'm going to keep an eye on the clock because there's a few other things I want to point out. So the emphasis here is that Paul wants to affirm to these Corinthians, I have experienced the risen Savior, though I wasn't right there next to everyone. Let's skip ahead up to, let me read sort of, I'll just read through the next several verses. We're going to try to land at verse 19 and 20, but some of these next few verses are important to connect the dots. So he's just said in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was bestowed on me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Okay, here's the verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, So we preach, and so we believe. So these people I'm referencing who first saw Christ, or me, who I didn't get to see him right up close, but I've experienced him, we're all preaching this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain? And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we were found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. So he's in these next several verses, it gets a little bit confusing with this language. But Paul is saying, look, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then this all falls apart. This doesn't all work. There's not the thing that is core to this. It has to be part of it that he's raised from the dead. And I have witnessed it just like you have. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Okay, here in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if we only have some sort of hope and we don't rely on the core truth that the risen Christ happened, then we are most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. So there's a lot to the idea of the first fruits. Let me read verse 21, sorry. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that is Christ as a man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Paul keeps going in this, we'll run out of time to read all of this chapter, but he then builds this idea that in people, in the Adam, we are dying, but Christ and the risen Christ creates a new body, a new life, and that we have to concentrate on that. I'll skip ahead in this because I still want to get to a couple more verses in the book of Romans where Paul is saying some similar but some different things. So let's skip all the way to verse 50, and this is not the very end of this letter to the Corinthians, but it's one of the strong points that we can take hold of. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And thereby, what he means by corruption there is not political corruption, but earlier in the book he's talked about the corruptible body, just the fact that these bodies fall apart. You know, these are not the perfect body we're waiting for. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this is where Paul is leaning on this idea of we will not be part of the corruption, the corruptible body. We will have a new body in glory that overcomes death. And even right there, part of the reason I read those verses is maybe if, as I read them, you heard a few other hymns. Right, there's a few other lines that are part of songs that we sing to one another, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, raised in the twinkling of an eye. And so these words that we kind of piece together in our songs are just helping us repeat some of the words that we see in Scripture. Okay, a few more minutes here. Let's turn to another set of lines from Paul that I think I'm going to connect back to our hymn and then give us some time to sing this together. So we're going to turn to the book of Romans. So in Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be for a few verses. Romans, but at this point in chapter 8, so Paul's letter to the Romans, the first half of this letter, I'm going to try to give a very brief overview that may be lacking. There's a big discussion, deep and wide discussion about the law in our life and how the law, we are not beholden to the law. And that there's several ways in the first seven chapters of Romans that Paul's kind of laying that out and describing things. But chapter 8 is the point in this book where he starts to turn to our victory over the law and that Christ's victory, that our victory is through Christ and elements of grace and all the aspects of Christ's risen self providing a victory for us. So in chapter 8, we're going to jump down to verse 8 and start there, and I'll read through several verses here. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is back to Paul's sort of, he does talk about the body and the corruptible body. And in this case, the way that that corruptible body is met with the system of law that we have to keep, in this life. So then, they that are of flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. That were you. I'm going to say probably you instead of ye. Some of these, just because it's a little harder. Okay, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How do we know that he lives? He lives in my heart, right? Here it is. Paul saying, the Spirit of God dwell in you. You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life of righteousness. Again, Paul emphasizing, Christ be in you. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is one of my favorite verses. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So this is another big theme of Paul, is our adoption and our inheritance through that adoption to God. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. So that's now, this present time. Things that have already happened, and though we walk with him and he walks with us and talk with us, and to Brenda's point that back to our hymn, I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. I've lost my place. Yes, verse 18, sorry. This is one of those kind of key verses. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast, back to the hymn, the day of his appearing will come at last. So again, we know that we're protected, that we're guided, that we're shepherded in this present time, and that we have a gift, that he is risen, and that is part of us, present tense, is. But also we know there's a future that we're all looking forward to. Okay, I want to do one more verse that's a little bit taken out of context, but I think really is Paul, that I would guess Alfred Ackley, when he sat down to write this hymn and he had all these things going in his mind, all these frustrations and challenges, and people were around him saying things that he didn't think were true, and he let it out in this song. I would guess that surely this verse, which is one of those memory verses that we commit to heart, was there, even if I'm not going to go into the whole context of where this verse fits. But in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, I'm going to read this and then we can sing our hymn together, if that's all right. Verse 20 of chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I know that he lives. He lives in my heart, right? So, back to verse 20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, now, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are living this new life, right? We're here. We're on this. Sometimes we're walking the narrow path. Sometimes we're walking and talking. We're struggling. We're dealing with the challenges. But we know there is something ahead, and we know that Christ liveth in me. And you ask me how I know he lives in my heart. Surely Alfred Ackley knew that verse by heart, and it's fed into this that we keep singing. So let's sing. Are you up for this? If we sing this hymn together, and we'll kind of close out this this time together with this song. I'll shift to the piano. Emily, do you mind leading us through this? And as we do, and I'll probably be concentrating on the notes and things, but let's try to sing these words with just a renewed sense of everything that's fed into it. Also, and I'm sure that I covered some things that likely came into the song, but there are many, many more. That's one of the things that's wonderful, is there's a wealth of thoughts that we get to partake in.